good morning. Great to see you all. And it's so great to be with you, and especially during this Advent season. Hopefully you're enjoying just everything that the season brings, the lights, family time, hopefully more family time than normal. Personally, I love this season. And we're in the third week of Advent, which is, we talked about joy earlier, and we're going to talk again about joy today. And we're going to be in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8, if you want to turn there, and I'll open us in prayer. Father, we are so grateful that we get to be in relationship with you because of your son, Jesus. We're so humbled that we get to know you and to worship you. And so pray now as we open your word that you would illuminate for us the truth that you want us to hear, that you would change us and transform us to become more like Jesus. And Father, may your words be my words. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are coming close to Christmas. If you didn't know, if you didn't get the memo, I'm sure most of you have started your Christmas shopping, or if you're like me, you probably wait till the day before. What was the best Christmas gift you ever received? Think back to that time. The best Christmas gift you've ever received. Well, I'm one of those fortunate few who my birthday is very close to Christmas. Okay, so growing up, I usually got a combined Christmas gift. Any other close to Christmas people out there, a few of you who get the combo Christmas gift, which can be a great thing or it can be a not that great thing, but it's either way, it's a blessing. My parents would always hide my big gift at the end of an elaborate scavenger hunt. Anyone else ever have a scavenger hunt? It was kind of a thing my parents started with us, and it was always a lot of fun, just kind of tromping around, and you read the clues out, and everyone kind of watches while you do your scavenger hunt. Well, one year, when I was about 12 or 13, my brother and I were told, we have a combined scavenger hunt. Okay, one gift combined. So what are you thinking really at this time, right? I'm thinking, oh, this is going to be a big gift. This is going to be really, really good. Don't know what it is, but we're excited. My brother's a couple years younger than me, so he's probably 10 years old, and I'm about 12. And we have this whole thing on video, by the way. It's pretty classic. But we go on the hunt, and we're so excited and giddy. And we get to the end of the hunt, and there's this huge box. I mean, huge. You know, we think, is there a baby pony in this thing? I mean, what is in this huge box? But it's gonna be good, right? And so we open it up, we rip all the package, you know, the wrapping off, and we open that box up, and it's encyclopedias. Encyclopedias. For those of you who are not my age, you might not know what an encyclopedia is, but this was a full set of A to Z World Book encyclopedias. My parents had been snookered into buying these encyclopedias from some college student going door to door. Maybe some of you have experienced this. And that salesman, I'm sure, had told them, this is going to be the best gift ever. They're going to love it. It's going to be so educational. You know, they're going to get to do all their book reports on this thing. And that was not my favorite Christmas gift, but it was a Christmas gift nonetheless. So speaking of good gifts, this morning we're reading about one of the most famous passages in the whole Bible, and definitely the most famous in the Christmas story. And the story is about the best gift of all time, about the greatest gift, who is Jesus, of course, the true gift of Christmas. So as we walk through the passage, I want you to think about three gifts that are noted in this passage. Three gifts. See if you can find them as we read. Starting in verse 8 of Luke 2. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. What an amazing story. I still can't fathom this, even when I try to picture it. But after hearing this so many times, as I'm sure you have, it's like something out of a movie, right? That God, the creator of the universe, the maker of everything and all that we see, does the unthinkable and becomes a little helpless baby. Think about that. A little helpless baby, dependent on his parents for everything. But then, just when you think he couldn't do anything more amazing, he chooses to hold his first press conference in a field with a bunch of shepherds, the lowliest of lows. Shepherds were the outcasts and the overlooked of society. They were dirty, uneducated men who camped outside with their animals every night, on the move, outside. Actually sounds kind of fun for a while, I'm sure, but I know it was hard work. Shepherds were marginalized. They were not much higher than prostitutes or tax collectors of the time in social society. For God to choose to announce that the Messiah, the anointed Savior of the world, had arrived to the shepherds in a field outside of Bethlehem would be the equivalent of as if Christopher Nolan, the director, had decided to host the red carpet premiere of his huge film Oppenheimer to a bunch of random guys standing in the back alley behind a dive bar in Teasleville, Texas. Anyone heard of Teasleville? No one really had heard of Bethlehem, really. It just wouldn't happen. Do you think it was a coincidence? Do you think if God really wanted to have a big stage and big platform, he could have arranged that? He could have announced that to kings or to priests, to the high priest, right? He could have announced that in Jerusalem with all the pomp and circumstance. But it wasn't a coincidence. And it wasn't a coincidence that there was no room in the inn. Think of it. He had coordinated for hundreds of years this moment. And he had planned that he wanted this greatest announcement, this greatest gift of all time to be to the lowly shepherds just outside of this tiny outskirt town of Bethlehem. And yes, of course, he chose this town because it fulfilled a prophecy in Micah that was written over 700 years prior. Think about that. 700 years he'd been working on this press conference. But he also chose this plan because God loves to work through the lowly people. He chooses and loves to work through the people, the lowly things and people of this world. Why? To show his glory. To show his glory. We see it throughout history time and time again. And in 1 Corinthians 1:27, it says, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." You see, God chooses the weak and lowly of the world so that no one can boast and that only he may be glorified. The text says that the glory of the Lord shone around the shepherds when the angel spoke to them, and they were afraid. I love that. Wouldn't you be afraid? I know I would. Every time an angel appears to man in the Bible, they're afraid. Every time. Sometimes they fall on their face, but they're always afraid. In fact, the original Greek word here for afraid literally means to be terrified greatly, to be terrified. Wouldn't you be scared? Wouldn't you be afraid or terrified if an angel came and visited you in the middle of the night? You know, you're just kind of settling down for a long winter's nap. I think I would be afraid. Thankfully, God knows us so well. He knew them so well that every time that he sends an angel and he freaks everyone out, what is the first thing they say? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Did you know, by the way, side note, fear not or do not be afraid appears 365 times exactly in the Bible. Do you think that's a coincidence? I don't think so. I think God knew what he was doing when he made sure that every single day we had a reminder that we don't need to be afraid when he is near. When God comes near, we need not fear. Okay, so right after the angel tells them not to be afraid, he says that the Savior of the world has just been born in Bethlehem. Whew, it's a lot to take in, okay? Not just that you have an angel, that's scary enough, but hey, guess what? The Savior of the world, God, is born just nearby, right over there. Imagine this. You're a simple shepherd. You're nobody. You sleep outside with animals for a living. And God sends an angel to tell you that the long-awaited Savior of the world is right over there. Imagine. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, "It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all." And Acts 4:12 says, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." We all know this, don't we? Jesus is the greatest gift of all. He is the Savior of the world. He is God incarnated, God in the flesh, sent to live a perfect world we could never live, perfect life we could never live, and die a death he didn't deserve so that he could save us and walk with us. You see, he didn't need us. He doesn't need us for anything. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need our money. He doesn't need the work that we do. What does he really want from us? He wants to be in relationship with us. The angel says, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." And the good news of great joy is what? That this tiny little baby will grow up and live a sinless life. Then he will die a horrible death that he doesn't deserve for our sins, so that he can be raised from the dead and live in relationship with us. Friends, this is why we should have great joy at this Christmas time. This is why we should have great joy. Because our God came to earth and died for us so that we could know him, so that we could walk with him, so that we could be known by him. Isn't that amazing? This should bring you great joy. This should bring you great joy. You see, joy is not an emotion. Joy is a state of being based on our choice. To be joyful is to choose to be delighted and content with whatever God gives you, even despite the circumstances around us. That is what joy is. In John 15, Jesus says this. He says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. You will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that your joy may be full." That your joy may be full. That it may be in you. In James 1 it says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." The author Eugene Peterson said that the enormous entertainment industry in our land is a sign of the depletion of joy in our culture. Society is a bored, gluttonous king employing a court jester to divert it after an overindulgent meal. But that kind of joy never penetrates our lives. Richard Foster describes holy joy like this. He says, joy is the hallmark of holy obedience. It is a cheerful revolt against self and pride. Utter abandonment to God is done freely and with celebration. And so I urge you to enjoy this ministry of self-surrender. The saints throughout the ages have witnessed to this reality. You know, of course, that they are not speaking of a silly, superficial, bubbly kind of joy like that flaunted in modern society. No, this is a deep, resonant joy that has been shaped and tempered by the fires of suffering and sorrow. Joy through the cross, joy because of the cross, is the only true joy. If you're keeping track, this is the second gift that we've talked about today. First, he brings us salvation. Second, he brings us joy. But we need to choose to receive and to live it out in our lives. Well, let's continue as we continue with the passage. We know from last week's text that Joseph and Mary were required for the census to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And we know that the shepherds were in the fields nearby tending their flocks. And after the angel of the Lord greets them and tells them not to be afraid and that Christ the Savior will be born in Bethlehem, he needs to tell the shepherds exactly how to find this baby, right? We know the baby's in the town. And he says, this will be a sign for you, a sign for you. This is kind of like a scavenger hunt, right? See what I did there? Scavenger hunt. The angel said, go to Bethlehem and you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths. That's a little tough to do, right? Knocking on doors in the middle of the night, strange, dirty guys knocking on doors saying, hey, you got a baby in here? I'm sure it was not like that. But no, they're looking for a baby in swaddling cloths. And thankfully, they gave him another sign. The other sign is that the baby would be in a trough, in a feeding trough, in a manger, right? So now, okay, that narrows down the scavenger hunt. Let's look for animals, barns, caves, wherever there's animals, and let's just listen for a loud screaming baby, right? Because everyone knows that newborn babies, you can hear them from miles away. So I'm sure that was also in there. Just listen for the screaming baby. Go check the barns or areas where animals are kept, and you'll find the baby. And then bam, right after they give them the instructions for the scavenger hunt, boom, there was suddenly a multitude of heavenly hosts. Imagine the whole sky being filled with angels, hundreds, thousands of them. It's scary enough that an angel comes to visit you, but now there's multitude of scary angels in the sky, hundreds and thousands of them. And they're all saying in unison, I'm sure, with four-part harmony. They're saying, glory to God. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Peace. What a sight that must have been. The word for hosts here is actually armies of angels. Imagine armies of angels in the sky all singing at once. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth. And what a beautiful, awe-inspiring moment that must have been for those shepherds. Thinking, who am I? Who am I? Well, guess what? This same message that the angels sung to the shepherds, that applies to us today. The same message. Take a moment and imagine 1,000 angels singing with one voice, glory to God in the highest, and peace to you. You see, our God came to save us. He came to bring us joy, and he didn't just stop there. He came to bring us peace. And peace is so hard to find these days, right? It's so difficult to find peace. The definition of peace is free from war, free from internal or external strife. Not coincidentally, as we speak, we have war going on in Israel, just a few miles from where the angel spoke to the shepherds. We have war in Ukraine. There are more children and babies killed by war and abortion every day than ever before. And there are over 20 million refugees. People have had to flee their home in their country due to violence and oppression. Doesn't always feel like peace, does it? Just this week, I saw a Facebook post on All Things Tyler Facebook page. Maybe you saw it. From a man who lives in the area and is a self-proclaimed Satanist, some kind of warlock or warlord, a high priest of Satan in the church of Satan. Just sick, demented stuff. There's child pornography and prostitution happening in our city right under our noses. I'm not naive. I know that everything is not all peaceful around us. But I do know this. I do know this. Jesus came to bring us peace. And when we worship Jesus with our whole lives, he will bring us peace. When we praise and glorify Jesus with the angels singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," he will give us peace. John 14, 27 says, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Romans 5, 1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Friends, true lasting peace only comes through Jesus Christ. When the world is swirling around us in a torment of sorrow and pain, we need to cling to our Savior. Because when we trust in Jesus and not in the things of this world, he will bring us peace. The gift of Jesus brings us peace. Okay, so now what do we do with this? We've been given these three amazing gifts: salvation, joy, and peace. So how should we live? How should we respond? Well, our passage gives us a good insight in what we should do about it. So let's read the end of it together in verse 17. When they saw the baby, what did they do? They made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. So after the shepherds picked themselves up off of the floor, off the ground, after being blown away by an army of angels, they went with haste, which, by the way, is code for they booked it. They booked it to Bethlehem to find Mary and Joseph and the baby. And check this out. The text says that when they saw the baby Jesus, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. What had they been told concerning the child? They've been told the good news, the gospel. They've been told by the angels that this little baby is the Messiah, the anointed one, the fulfillment of a prophecy written 700 years ago. They have been told that this Jesus was God incarnate, God in the flesh, who sent himself to be born in a feeding trough so that we could know him. So here's our cue. We should do what the shepherds did. We should tell others about Jesus, just like the shepherds. Now that we know about the salvation, the joy, and the peace, it is our responsibility to tell others about this true gift of Jesus. It's our responsibility. It comes to us now. So let's fast forward about 33 years from this date in Bethlehem. Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Mary Magdalene went to the tomb of Jesus after he had been crucified. And it says that there was an earthquake, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them and said, what? Do not be afraid. I love that. He always starts with, do not be afraid. It must be in the angel manual. For I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. Sound familiar? I wonder if this was the same angel. I wonder if this was the same angel that first approached the shepherds outside Bethlehem. I kind of think it was. I'm sticking with that until God tells me otherwise when I get in heaven. He then says, go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And that's what they do. The disciples go to the mountain in Galilee that they've been summoned to. And here's what it says. When they saw him, meaning Jesus, in verse 17, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Sound familiar? We kind of based our church mission on that. The first thing that the disciples did when they worshiped was they worshiped Jesus. And then Jesus told them to go and make disciples. He told them to go share the gift that they had with the rest of the world. Do you see the parallels with Bethlehem here? The stories are all linked together, and we all have the same purpose. We have the same purpose that the shepherds had. We have the same purpose that the disciples had. We have the same purpose that Jesus had. Our purpose in life, our mission in life, if you're taking notes, is simply this: to know Jesus and to tell others about the perfect sacrificial love of Jesus and to teach others how to follow him. That's it. Simple, right? Easy. You see, every single one of us in this place and in the sound of my voice has been given the same gift. We've all been given the greatest gift of all time. We've been given the gift of salvation because of God's love for us. But here's the thing, we have to open that gift. We have to open the gift first in order to fully experience God's love. We have to receive the gift and let Jesus take over our heart and our lives before we can receive the many other gifts he gives us, like joy and peace. Some of you, if I may be so bold, you've already opened the gift of Jesus, but it's kind of like those World Book encyclopedias sitting dusty on a shelf in my parents' living room, hardly opened. Because we open that gift of Jesus when we trust him for salvation, but we never open it again, or we rarely open it again. You see, that's what we've got to do. That's what God calls us to do, is to every day to open the book. Open the book that tells us the truth of Jesus, and then to go spread that love, to read the book in our lives. The way that we live our lives is to love others and to share the gospel with how we live our lives. And so, Christian, here's your next step. Your next step is to go. Go and tell others about Jesus. Go and love others like Jesus would. We just finished a series on crucial conversations. If you need some practical tips, you could go to that series and watch it online and get some good practical tips about that. But let me just kind of boil it down for you. I'm going to give you some simple tips for you. This Christmas season, any day, be loving and kind to those near you. I know that sounds simple, but be loving and kind to those near you. Be thoughtful. Be intentional. Ask questions. Serve others without expecting to be served in return. Love others and live in such a way that provokes the question to which Jesus is the only answer. Live in such a way that provokes the question to which Jesus is the only answer. When someone asks you, why are you so happy? Why are you serving me? Why are you so kind? What makes you different? What gives you hope? The answer should be Jesus, because Jesus changed me. Jesus died for me. During this Christmas season, this is the time of year when people are most open to spiritual conversations. They're most open to thoughts about eternity. They begin to evaluate what their life is all about. Be listening, be watching. Pick your eyes up from all of the Christmas parties and all of the pageantry and the gift giving, and look for the people around you that are lost, lonely, and left out. They're right in your neighborhood. They're right there in your grocery store line. They're right there in your office at work or in your children's school activities. And when you see them, be bold. Be bold, like the angel said to the shepherds and the disciples. Don't be afraid. Don't be scared. Go with others. Go share with others that he is risen from the dead. And when you do this, you will be glorifying God. You will be glorifying God in heaven, just like the angels did that holy night 2,000 years ago. Some of you maybe have never received and opened the gift of Jesus. You've never come to know him in a personal way and trusted in him. You can do that right where you sit. If you've never trusted in Jesus as your Savior, in a moment I'm going to pray and you can follow along and receive him in your heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to live a perfect life and then to die on the cross for my sins. I receive your gift of salvation and I ask that you would come into my life and help me to follow you all the days of my life. And for the rest of us, Father, we can't fathom what you went through, what you experienced. But we know that it was a miracle. And we're so grateful that you died for us. Help us now to take those gifts that you've given us and to share them with all the world, with our neighbors, with our friends, our family, strangers. God, open our eyes to see the hurt around us, the lost and the broken around us, that we might be that loving person that comes and offers a kind word or a kind sip of water, that you might come in and enter in and draw near to them. Father, give us the boldness and the faith to do that in this Christmas season. And when we do that, Father, may it give you all the glory and honor and praise. In Jesus' name. Amen.